Okay, welcome. We are in Psalm 109. We are in Psalm 109, going chapter by chapter through the Bible. Let's pray as we begin. Father, and I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, that we can come here and be like sponges and just take in, soak in your word and how desperately we need the word, your word. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to me, speak to us, Lord. Encourage us, build us up, Lord, and affirm our calling, Lord. Show us the pathway to joy for everyone who is filled with joy. Affirm that, Lord. And just, Lord, the most sweetest thing is your presence, Lord. We didn't come here tonight just to learn something new about the Bible. We came here tonight to be with you. And so, Father, that is my prayer for myself and for everyone here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 109 says, David speaking to the Lord, "Do not keep silent." Now, we speak a lot about what it means to seek the Lord and yeah, this is front and center of what it means to seek the Lord, just to get before him and with an intensity. It's the intensity that is missing from so many quarters in the mainstream evangelical world. And just saying to the Lord, do not keep silent. You can just hear the pain in that cry. Don't keep silent. Now, in this psalm, he is going to be focusing on someone who he was close to, who betrayed him. There's hardly anything more painful than that when you're in leadership in a church, because you're promised to have the fellowship of the... My wife is looking at me. So what is wrong here? Okay, I have a pair of glasses here. So I'll put this one down. And then button this. Too much hair? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. But in this psalm, the pain is going to be because of people who are once close to him having betrayed him. And you know, when you're called to be a leader or even a Christian, Philippians chapter 3 says that you will learn about Jesus through the sufferings of Christ. And part of the sufferings of Christ are being betrayed by someone who at one time was close to you. There's no way to truly get to know Jesus in his fullest without having that betrayal in our life. But whatever the cause is or the reason is for the pain, it's just getting before the Lord, I suggest on your face, and saying, Lord, don't keep silent. And maybe it's not the pain of some circumstances. Maybe it's just the pain, the burden of, for example, this city and wanting to see a move of the Lord. Do not keep silent, Lord. Do not keep silent. You know, as I go, I walk most days through Boston, and the Lord just is always keeping my eyes open to the extreme brokenness of the city and the lostness of the city. Do not keep silent. Hey, Matt, I think we need it a little warmer in here again, if that's possible. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise. I think this is pretty cool. This is a name of the Lord. One of the names of God. You hear different names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Heals. Here's another one. O God of my praise. That's his name. You are the God of my praise. What a wonderful name for the Lord. You know, I have this note that's at the very end of last week's message. Why can you be confident that God will help? And it applies to this. It applies to the first line of this message. Do not keep silent, Lord. How can you be confident that God will help you when you pray to him? Why is it that you can be confident? Well, there's many reasons, but one of the main reasons is that because it's his battle, not yours. And I think about that one more than any other one. In my mind, I quote Ephesians 2:10 all the time. It says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, meaning before you ever even existed, he prepared works for you. And what's the last four words? Freddie can't answer. What are the last four words of that? That you should walk in them. And so knowing that God prepared works beforehand for you, in the midst of this pain or this trial, this burden that you have or whatever, you can know God's going to help you because he prepared you for good works, that you should walk in them. And so just continue walking, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter what the pressure is that is on you, no matter how much the burden is for your life or the city or whatever it is, just continue walking. Don't say, oh, I'm going to continue walking again when I'm not depressed. No, wrong. Just continue walking. You'll walk right out of your depression. And so do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. So David, he had a sensitive heart. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, why did you call me to be a pastor? I'm a leader in a public place, which makes me more vulnerable to people's criticism. Stuff. You know, I'm a wimp with stuff like that. Like, why did you call a wimp to do what I'm doing? You know, I am comforted by the fact that apparently David was too. He had a very soft heart. He was very vulnerable because he loved people, and he didn't, you know, and we learn from Psalm 69, there was another guy who was really, I'll say another man, I won't call him a guy, who was really sensitive to criticism. You guys remember who it was? Oh, come on, that was only 4 months ago. Surely you remember. Psalm 69. Who is speaking in Psalm 69? Jesus Christ. And he says, your insults, your reproaches have broken my heart. We don't see Jesus like that, do we? Oh, he's Mr. Tough Guy. He's Teflon Man. You criticize him, it goes right up. No, he's a human being. Your reproaches, Psalm 69 says, have broken my heart. They've broken the heart of David too, as well. You know, I just want to just take a little detour for a little while and just turn these verses around on to point right at our hearts. And I just want to say this to every one of you, everyone looking at me. Can you look at me for 1 second? Don't you be backbiting. Don't you be gossiping. Don't you be criticizing. It's wicked, especially leadership, which is what is going on here. In the Bible, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Amazingly, in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the downward spiral of sin, it's a very interesting list. I memorized it for scripture memory. I mean, this was not a whole lot of fun, memorizing the end of Romans 1, but it's talking about a lost world who has suppressed God's truth and is, you know, just walking, suppressing God's truth, pretending like there is no truth, pretending that they know the truth. And it says, they're, verse 29, they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. And there's this long, long list. How many is it? Like 23 things here or something like that. And in the middle of them, it says they are backbiters. Speaking of a completely reprobate, meaning a completely lost people doomed to hell, it says they're backbiters. Don't be backbiting. People made in the image of God, especially leaders. Why do I say especially leaders? I'm not trying to get you not to backbite me. No, I've seen what happens to people who backbite leaders. Oh, man. They're in big trouble with the Lord. Big trouble. And a lot of us read that book by Charles Finney's autobiography. It's a fascinating book filled with biblical incidents, including people just dropping dead because they were criticizing Charles Finney, the leader of a massive revival. And I'm telling you, I've personally seen this kind of thing happen over my 40 years, long time, walking with the Lord. The book of James says this. I'm so happy my son preached on it. I don't quote in James enough, although I did teach through it on a Sunday morning. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you now to judge one another? And so we can come back to the psalm, but please, please, rather than open your mouth towards, rather than open your mouth about men, open your mouth to God. The next verse says, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. What a spectacular verse. What a great verse. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to backbiting. Yeah, no, it doesn't say that. It says, I give myself to prayer. When you just want to scream out because of someone backbiting you and it's getting back to you and it's just so hurtful, and maybe it's even a family member, whoever it is, and you just want to get on the phone and talk to someone and say, I have a prayer request, pray for me because this person does that. No, that's gossip. Prayer requests so often are gossip. Go right to the Lord. God, verse one, you can use verse one. Do not be silent, Lord. Help me. Help me in this. Help me in this pain. I just love this. I can't possibly quote this enough. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. As it has been said, say much to God and little to man. Would that be said of all of us? I don't know what the word count is for an average human being, but wouldn't it be great if our word count towards God, the number of words we say towards God, is more than the number of words we say each day to man. God can do that in your life. I assure you, he can. Verse 5, thus they have rewarded me evil for good. And where does it say? Where does it command you to pay back evil? The opposite, to pay back evil for good. Where is that? Anyone know? Pay back, when you have been, someone has been evil against you, pay them back with good. Where does it say that? Anyone? Romans chapter 12. Someone's been evil to you, pay them back with good, among many other places. Luke chapter 6, Matthew 6, I think, as well. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Being in ministry is the most blessed thing in the world. It's obviously the most hard thing in the world, and the thing that makes it hard is because from time to time your love is paid back with hatred. The very people you love pay you back with hatred. Thus, verse 5 again, thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Verse 6. So in verse 6, and for some time now, for some time after this verse, these are some verses, like we've discussed already in the psalm, that are difficult, because he's asking God to really hammer these people. And we'll talk about that, because it's confusing. Set a wicked man over him. So this is the person who has spoken evil about this person who he formerly loved and loved him is now speaking evil about him, and people are believing that person. We don't know who this person is. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayers become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Let his children continually to be vagabonds, vagabundo, and beg.
Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. In other words, that he would die and his children would have no father and that no one would come to their aid. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generations following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So he slayed people who had a broken heart. He slayed them. And so, you know, it's interesting in verse 16, because he did not remember to show mercy, that list in Romans chapter 1, there's an argument that it's a downward spiral. I think it is. Meaning it starts off with less bad sins, and it goes worse and worse and worse, and then it's the worst sin is at the very end. Anyone know what it was? End of Romans 1? Unmerciful. Can you imagine that? I mean, Romans 1, again, talks about the downward spiral of sin in a person's life. Sexual immorality, envy, murder, strife, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedience of parents. I tell you, when someone, disobedience to parents, you know, why is that so far down? Well, I mean, even the mob is good to their parents. Even the mafia, they're famously good to their parents. But when you get debt, when your heart becomes hardening and hardening, you're not even loving your parents anymore. But then it continues to go to the very bottom. Last thing it mentions, unmerciful, meaning someone who has done wrong or someone that doesn't deserve it. You're not extending mercy to them. You're demanding payment from them for whatever sin or whatever they do against you. But David says, whoever this person is, says he did not remember to show mercy. What do we make of all these things? Let the creditor seize that he had, let strangers plunder his labor, but especially when he starts talking like, let there be no favor to his fatherless children. Whoa, what is this? I do think you need to be, there's basically two different camps, and I'm basically in both camps. I feel strongly both ways, as I like to say, about what's going on here. On the one hand, these are things that are not, you can argue that these are things that are not coming from a good place in David's heart, but we learn because he's being honest with the Lord. So remember, the Psalms are an instruction manual, and this is, we're just supposed to be honest with the Lord, and we're supposed to just dump out whatever garbage we have in our heart towards him. But he shouldn't be saying that. He shouldn't be going here. This is not coming from a good place. Why? Job predates the book of Psalm, and Job cries out to the Lord in Job 31:29, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul, then Job is saying, then I deserve to have what I have. But I've never done those things. I've never wished or evil on an enemy. I've never rejoiced at his destruction. And that's the heart of God. How do we know that's the heart of God? Well, First Friday in December, Scripture Memory Night, I am memorizing Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 says what? It says, love, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That makes Christianity the most radical, revolutionary religion in the world. It's craziness. Love your enemies. So the argument goes, we learn from David here what we're supposed to be praying about to the Lord. We're being honest with him, but at the same time, he's not supposed to be saying this stuff. It's coming from a bad place. That's one argument. Another argument is he's speaking prophetically here. That he's supposed to be saying everything he's saying. He's speaking prophetically, and these things are going to be happening to these people. And sort of connected to that is the argument that, you know, if you're in places, for example, in the Soviet Union, where Soviet soldiers were butchering prisoners who were being imprisoned because of their faith, to pray for their destruction was like a good righteous thing because of the evil these people were doing. Although I don't know if that stretches to praying that their own kids are going to be should be destroyed. So I do think there's a strong argument though that David's just speaking prophetically. And in fact, the different people who came against David, Absalom, Ahithophel, Shimei, it's one of the best stories in the Bible, most instructive stories in the Bible, I would say. But, you know, all of them, they really were destroyed, and arguably their descendants as well. I mean, Job, these people who came against him or acted against him. So, I feel like both of them, there's a lot of truth in both of them, and we need to be careful about praying like this ourselves. Someone's children will be destroyed because of what they did to us. Because the heart of Jesus Christ is so different. We know that from the Old Testament and Job and from the New Testament. A little note here, Psalm 109, verse 8. He's again talking about this person who has betrayed him. He said, let another take his office. Okay, someone other than Freddie, tell me, where's that quoted? That's quoted in the New Testament. Let another take his office. Please. I'll give you a hint. Acts chapter 1. Uh-huh. Why did you say uh-huh? It's talking about who's the his and let another take his office. Judas. An interesting thing about that, I think Peter, was it Peter who quoted it? Remember in Acts chapter 1, they drew lots as to who would replace Judas. And Peter quotes from Psalm 109, let another take his office. And the interesting thing is, you may say, what in the world? Why is he quoting from Psalm 109? Well, what happened in Psalm 109? Someone betrayed David. So here the argument's very strong. He was speaking prophetically. So anyway, David's not happy with these people, but he's crying out to the Lord. And remember, more than anything else, Psalm's an instruction manual about our prayer life. And if you are not praying from time to time with this intensity, something's wrong. And there's, of course, grace for that. But go before the Lord and ask him, why am I not praying with the intensity that I see in the Psalms? You pray that enough, and he will tell you. I'm just going to say it one more time. Verse 4, it's such a great verse. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Let's continue. Again, verse 16, he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Now, one thing that can really be said about David, even if you are of the view that what he's speaking is wrong, you have to concede he's not taking vengeance into his own hand. He's going to the Lord and say, you decide, Lord. You say, I don't want to go to the Lord. He's too merciful. You know, you're like Jonah. I knew he was going to forgive Nineveh. That's because somehow and I don't get it. On the one hand, hardcore Calvinism, wrong, by the way. On the other hand, hardcore Arminianism, wrong. There's a middle ground where the people of Nineveh repented. They chose to repent. And God relented. It says after that, God relented from what he said he was going to do, destroy Nineveh. But I tell you, if people don't repent, there's an incredibly severe eternal judgment. But many times, the judgment is in this world, as I mentioned before, particularly those who go after godly leaders. Like, I don't want to get anywhere near those people. I tell you, lightning is going to strike. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. And a lot of times people just stop right there. But the next part of the verse is, I will repay. And he does. And my prayer for you is that you'd have a healthy fear of God. God is just. And he will not be mocked. So, even if you think David is like going off his bonk rockers here by asking the Lord to not let anyone help the fatherless children of the guy who is speaking against him, you have to concede in verse 20, he's leaving the judgment up to the Lord. Verse 21, but you, O God, so great, a wonderful shift here, kind of a relief. You know, this part of the psalm that from verse 6 to verse 20, if this is what you're reading, getting ready for work, it's like, oh man, Lord, I hope the subject changes. I'm starting to think of this person at work now, and I want to start praying about him like that, but no. Verse 21, great shift, but you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your namesake. And by that he means, for your namesake, since David is a person of the name, since David is a child of God, And part of God's name is he preserves, he protects his own people. Deal with me for your namesake, meaning would you please rescue me from this crazy, wild, terrible, painful trial that I'm in. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy. You know, I've been thinking here recently that if you think of yourself as poor and needy, you're the sane one. Everyone else who doesn't believe that is insane. I remember in the next ministry meeting, we're going to have a little segment about your prayer partners. Everyone on the ministry team at Calvary Chapel has a prayer partner. If you don't, come and speak to me after the service, because that's a problem. But they have a prayer partner. And so we're going to have a little segment. Well, what do I do when I'm with my prayer partner? How do you pray? That's a great question. Great question. Don't be ashamed to ask that question. But someone brought that up in an elders meeting, and I love what Freddie said. Freddie said, listen, anyone has a pulse, they have needs. If you have a pulse, if you're like, whoa, I'm alive. You know, you put your little finger on your, wait, I can't find it. Maybe I'm dead. No, well, then go to your heart, you know. If you have, or your neck, I'll stop. If you are alive, you have a need, and that need is great. If you are thinking, I do not have a great need, you are deceived. You are needy. You are poor and needy. The only sane people in this world are the people who realize they're poor and needy. Everyone else is insane, meaning they do not have a proper view and feel of actual reality. Every human being. Is poor and needy. Over this weekend, I was at my 40-year anniversary, and I'm ashamed to say I didn't go for 38 years, even though this particular fraternity I went to, I lived and breathed with these guys and did everything for 3.5 years, but way up here in Boston and many other things, I should have at least gone once. But I went back, and I'm talking to my roommate, and he was grievously wronged by someone. He feels grievously wronged by someone. And I said, listen, you know, one of the things that I've shared with the church, don't be deceived. Don't try to convince yourself there's a single person on the face of this earth that has it all put together. That's a big fat lie. Even a CEO, I've worked in an extremely large company, and I supported the senior management of this company. Even the guys who are president, senior vice presidents, you work for them a little while, you realize they're as much of a basket case as anyone else. They may have charisma, they may have a real expensive suit, they may have a strong personality, they're a mess. Everyone is poor and needy. If you have a pulse, you're poor and needy. Verse 22, for I am poor and needy. That's 4 times in the Bible. At least that phrase, I'm poor and needy. It's a great way to go to the Lord. And my heart is wounded within me. Now, that's not necessarily everyone. But he's being vulnerable before the Lord. I find it amazing when I'm wounded, and I'm just wounded, really big time wounded last night by some news I got. And I find it amazing how long it takes for me just to go to the Lord. I'm wounded. I'm wounded, Lord. Now, fortunately, it was about a half hour I received the news. I went to the Lord and I said, this really hurts. This news that I received. Go to the Lord. Say, God, I'm wounded. My heart is wounded. Says, I am poor and wounded. My heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. I think what that means, I'm shaken off like a locust. It's like, you know, you have a locust, either a locust is on a branch or something, or maybe it's on, it falls on you, a grasshopper, and you just go like that. Or it flies off a branch, and it's on the ground. And he's like, I've been shaken off like a locust, you know? I believe that's what he is saying. My knees are weak through fasting. Praise the Lord that he's fasting. Fasting, yeah, I believe we're going to be calling a fast sometime in the next few weeks. Again, such a wonderful way to seek the Lord through fasting. My flesh is feeble from my lack of fatness. I think what that means is just my lack of food. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. So, I think most of the pain here is coming to David. I mean, there's a lot of his pain, yes, that is attributed to this person who betrayed him, but then it's everyone who believed the lie. I beg you, if you're in this room, I just beg you, when you hear something about another person, don't play the fool and just believe what you hear. I mean, listen, I've been guilty of that many, many times, a thousand times. But I have learned. If there's anything that I've learned many things being a pastor. But if you only knew how many people come up to me and said, this person did that. Actually, when someone comes new to the church and they start talking about their old pastor, right then I'm like, whoa, where do I run? There's going to be a problem with this person. And the clock starts to tick. I go, the clock's already ticking before this person sees something about me they don't like and they leave. I do not, 90% of the time, I just don't buy it when someone comes right into our church and starts complaining about an old pastor. There's always another side of the story. And I don't know exactly what the proverb is. If you know it, shout it out. But, you know, it seems so convincing when you first listen to one person's version of a story. Until what? Until the next person, the other person comes around and gives their side. But one thing to think about before you just eat up, and listen, there's stories, when we hear one side of the story, a lot of times it's like there's absolutely no possible way what that person said is not true. That's like an airtight story that they have. But sure enough, you hear the other side of the story and you're like, whoa. Now, every once in a while, there is an airtight story, but that is not what happens most of the time. And so when you hear someone talking about another person, and it may be, by the way, it may be that they're really hurt and you're listening to them and it's okay to listen, but before you just outright believe them. Jesus says, Matthew 7:1, do not judge. Don't judge, minister, but don't judge. But also remember, if you just embrace and believe what is being told, think about this psalm and how hurt David is. He says in verse 25, I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. It's hurtful enough that when a person who loves you tells a lie about you, but then when everyone they share it to believes it, that hurts. Maybe even worse. Verse 26, help me, O Lord, my God. Help me, Lord. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to your mercy. That they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. Let them, when they arise, let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. There's always a pathway to joy. Always, 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 always. And usually it's not a matter of months or weeks, but hours. As you pray through your issue and you take back the joy that Jesus purchased for you when he was slaughtered on the cross, so that you would have joy and glorify his name. Verse 29, let my accusers be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. You know, the great thing about the ending of this psalm is that obviously when he began the psalm, he was a wreck. As I am many times when I get on my face before the Lord. But he worked through the thing with the Lord. And you can just sense that joy went from his head to his heart. Verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. You can't even say that kind of thing without at least some kind of joy and happiness in your mind and soul and your heart as you're thinking about the Lord being victorious in whatever situation that you are in. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Okay. We're going to stop there. I hope that you are fed and built up and encouraged by the word. Were you Katya? Yes. There's two Katyas. And I'm looking that way. There's Katya. There's a Katya right in front of you. Her name's Katya too. And then there's another Katya, I think, in the room, in the back room as well. There's three Katyas. Is the other Katya here? Yeah. So there's three Katyas in the room. And there's only one Eldon. There's almost always going to be only one Eldon in the room. So we will end there. at this time. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen.